I want you to think about what you've just experienced, because not a lot of people do. I want you to imagine that you're walking down the street. It would be hard to imagine in Winkler, but it could happen. And there's an orphan. And an orphan's got his hands out and is asking you for money. Maybe you know somebody actually in the community who's just lost a loved one and so is wrestling through the grief. Maybe doesn't have any family, nobody to help them through. Our passage this morning is dealing with how should we actually be involved in caring, respecting one another in the family of God. You know, with all the needs in our world, and as we move on in time, I want you to realize that a lot of things that we hear about elsewhere are going to actually happen here. There's a growing dysfunction and deterioration of the family, and so if the church doesn't pick up the slack, we're going to see a lot more extreme cases, and we'll grow to be indifferent and cold. And really, that's not what Paul wants us to do, as we've read our passage here in 1 Timothy. In our Western Hemisphere, our society has sought to be impartial in meeting the needs of the poor, the orphans, those unfortunate victims of, well, the word will say victims, but really the casualties of the spiritual war that we're in. And so what we've sought to do in our Western Hemisphere, we have provided social assistance, unemployment insurance, old age security, nursing homes, and a whole host of benefits which were not available in the first century, as we've read in our Bibles today. In fact, we've become very accustomed to these benefits, and almost to a point, I would dare say, that we are believing that we're entitled to these benefits. Of course, we need to be very careful about such an attitude, and be careful that we don't become cold-hearted towards those who have legitimate needs. In fact, there are people who have fallen through the cracks, no fault of their own. They're not familiar, possibly, with some of the assistance that's available, and so they wonder whether anybody even cares. In Romans chapter 12, we read that Paul says that our love needs to be sincere. And so in this fifth chapter of 1 Timothy, as Paul has gone to plant this church at Ephesus and has written this letter to Timothy, he's wanting Timothy to take the things that Paul is writing to him, and he says, you know, Timothy, why don't you share that with the church? And so we have read some of these verses. Let's take a little bit of a review. Let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3. In verse 16, where really what Paul is saying to Timothy is, I want you to understand that there needs to be a practical outworking of your faith. You can't just come to church on Sunday, be aware of all the verses in Scripture, but there needs to be some application to your life. The principles that you have been taught from young need to be applied. And this church at Ephesus needs to understand them. And you in particular need to be an example to them. So back in chapter 3, verse 16, beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is this. And when you read those verses, you say, oh yes, the supreme example of what it means to be godly is found in the person of the Lord Jesus, who gave his life so that we could have life. And so he is the example I'm to follow. Let's move down a little bit further. Right now, I'm just making sure I don't get lost in my own notes here. It often happens. Sometimes you're writing away and you're coming to with different thoughts and so on. Let's go over to chapter 4, verse 12. And so now Paul says to Timothy, you know, the example of the Lord Jesus is to be followed in your life. And so I want you to be an example. Just as Jesus was an example to us, I want you to be an example to others. And I want you to be an example in the following ways, right? In speech, in life, in love, in faith, in purity. We talked about how important it is that these are to be lived out in our lives. Whereas when you go back to chapter 4, verse 2 and 3, you could see that the false teachers were promoting somewhat consistent with our own culture. You could live any way you want without consequence. In fact, we got little rules for you. You know, be careful about how you eat. Get on the Daniel diet. You know, if you really want to look holy, just abstain. Don't even think about getting married. Now, by the way, there are people who teach these kinds of things, okay? So I'm not making this up. But this was already common in the first century. And there's all kinds of other things, although Paul isn't addressing them directly to us. We could look around and we could very quickly see that there are people who want to put shackles on us and to have us conform to all kinds of rules and niceties that suggest that we're godly, when God really says, really what I want to see in your life needs to be exemplified in the way that you speak and treat people, the way that you love, the way that you trust God with the details in your life and not become anxious. Yeah. And then, of course, as it's exemplified, impurity in all things. Now, just in case you were wondering, is this something new to be part of the family of God? Is a church really a family? Let's go back to chapter 3, verse 5. You know, one of the qualifications of an elder, contrary to maybe what the false teachers were saying, is that one of the things that we really want to ensure is that an elder should at least be able to manage his own household before he even considers managing the church of God. After all, the local church is made up of people with various needs. Not everybody comes from a Christian home, come to know Christ later in life. Not all benefit, maybe as many of you have benefited. Some come out of some pretty difficult places. There are many orphans, many who have been abused in our society. These are things that maybe we say, well, we know of some or we've read of some and we're not directly in touch with any of this. But Paul is saying at the church at Ephesus, it was part and parcel of life. And it's part and parcel of our world. And although we would like to suggest that Winkler is, you know, the holy city of southern Manitoba, not Steinbach, that's Vatican City. Yeah. No, this is not like that. There's as much pain here. You just need to see it. You don't want to deny it, and you shouldn't ignore it. Verse 15 of chapter 3. If I'm delayed, you'll know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, in God's family. And so everything that we're reading about here in chapter 5 relates to our relationship as a family. And so I had you greet each other, and you sort of say, well, it just feels, oh, I'm not quite so comfortable. We live in such independence that we fail to appreciate how much we need each other. Now, some of the songs aren't familiar. Sort of say, you know, I don't know that song, or I'm not used to this culture. And you're right. I've been in other cultures where I'm not used to, and so on. You feel a little, you know, I'm not quite sure how to respond to this. Just hang with us. We're still trying to sort it out. There's a couple songs up here this morning that we should have clapped for. They're good songs. They're the clapping kind of songs. They got beat to them. Let's not be shy to do that. Let's not be half dead here. So you see a song. By the way, Eric cannot play the guitar and clap at the same time. Okay? So, Eric, you may have to have a clapper up here or something, I guess, maybe to get us going. Yeah, on those songs that have a little more tempo to them. And so the principles that we are reading about here in 1 Timothy chapter 5 have to do with how we're to relate to one another as family. The way that we treat the elderly. The way that we treat those who are our peers and those who are younger than us. And how we're to treat those of the opposite sex. And yes, the way we're to treat those who have suffered grief and loss like widows. So turn with me over to chapter 5, verse 1. Dealing now with the treatment of those who are older than us, and this is basically verses 1 and 2, but notice that verses 1 and 2 have to do with male and female, older and younger, older and younger. So verse 1 has dealing with male, older, elderly male, and younger brothers, or peers and younger brethren. Verse 2 is dealing with older women and younger women. Okay? And this is how Paul wants Timothy to give thought to how you're to behave with them. So that's verses 1 and 2. Let's just read them very quickly here. Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. And so that word that's being used for exhort has a fairly wide range of semantic value. In other words, we could see that it has a soft side to it, you know, to idea with comfort. And in some situations with an older person, you might use a comforting approach in your conversation. Sometimes it could be a little sharper, and you may have to go with encouragement and then exhortation to suggest maybe we need to look at it this way. You will always have older men in your life. Always. And the scriptures are saying to Timothy, who is a young pastor, respect them as fathers. Show them dignity. Show them the respect that they deserve. And then what about my peers? Well, my peers I need to treat as brothers. And of course, we know that as brothers, we could horse around and take cheap shots at one another. That's fine. Yeah, we got that down pat here. But there's also a sense in which it's to come to a defense. It's a support. It is really a friendship. It is meant to be intimate. It's meant to have value, someone that you can trust and depend upon. We're not to be so disconnected because of the opulent amount of wealth. We need each other. Frank illustrated that this morning in our adult Bible fellowship, and how that as he was growing up, if there was a need, they didn't shy away from the idea of going to the neighbors and say, hey, could you give us something here? We don't have any. We've got people coming over. You know, we'd rather avoid that anymore, but we really shouldn't. When we lived on 7th Street, we would often go to the next door neighbor and ask for a cup of sugar or whatever it was that we might have needed at the moment in time, and we just called it the next door neighbor's pantry. It's our pantry's their pantry, their pantry's our pantry. And that's the way it went, and we enjoyed it. Same thing in terms of our relationship as men. I need a hand. I'm going to call upon you. You need a hand. You should call upon it, upon me or us, and so on. Second verse, how we treat older women. Verse 2. Treat older women as mothers and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. You'll always have older women in your life that you're to respect and love. And again, the way that you treat them, very much as we're seeing in principle. You sort of say, wow, I'd say, when's the last time you actually heard anything being said like that unless you read the passage? It's the first time I've preached on this passage here in this church. It was about 30 years ago that I preached this passage in Wawa. I remember it, and I thought to myself after the message, I sure botched that one up. I hope Renee's got an egg for that one. You know, you grow to appreciate a passage the more you read it and you work through life. My mother is definitely my mother, and I respect her and love her. And that will absolutely be the case. But other older women in my life are to be treated in like manner, with the same kind of mutual respect and love and dignity. And so Mrs. Greening has always been somewhat of a mother to me, and I have always sought to treat her with that kind of dignity and love. But then there's this relationship with our peers, younger women. And he uses, in fact, the same word for purity that we have here in verse 2. He's used it prior to that back there in chapter 4 and verse 12, right? It's the same word. And there's a connotation that comes with it that suggests that there needs to be purity in propriety. In other words, the way that I appear before other women. Timothy, make sure that nobody can say anything in regards to your conduct when you are with women, younger women. Now, you and I can't maybe fully appreciate the Greek culture and how sexually pervasive it was, but our culture is basically come to a very similar point. And it's getting to a place where it's distasteful to view anything or to have any kind of association with the very decadent kind of behavior that we're seeing in our society. There is a bold and impurity that has been licensed. And Paul is saying to Timothy, we're not to adopt that. We're to protect the purity of our young women and our families. And the way we as men and young men associate with them needs to be with absolute purity. Verses 3 to 16. By the way, we could sit on these first two verses all morning, okay? But we need to chat a little bit about widows here this morning. When you think of widows, you sort of say, I wonder, why is Paul so caught up with widows? Well, we don't see the effects of widowhood as much in our society because we have provided some benefits for them. By the way, that's coming from a general pool of resources in a democratic society in the most, the wealthiest nation in the world. We are basically the wealthiest nation in the world. Please understand that. And that's why everybody wants to move here. And so we have benefits that are being given to widows, to those underprivileged, and those who have experienced grief that most societies don't have and certainly wasn't present in the first century. Now, in the Old Testament, Exodus 22:22, you can put this in the margin of your Bible next to verse 3, we have a reference to how we're to care and God's heart for widows. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 18 is also another passage. And you might remember the story of the widow of Zarephath. And then in the New Testament, we have the widow of Nain, where the Lord Jesus raises her son. She had already experienced enough grief over there in Luke chapter 7, verse 12. Well, let's go over to Luke 18 just for a moment and just see how the Lord Jesus uses the life of a widow as an illustration. Luke 18. We'll pick up on this a little more in terms of an illustration as it relates to our passage in 1 Timothy 5, but just simply to read. In a certain town there was, this is in verse 2, a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men, and there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." Now, for some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me." And notice how this is similar to the story that Frank had read this morning over in Luke 11. It says, "I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming." And the Lord said, "Listen to what the unjust judge said. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones?" And out of all of Scripture, God is saying, I have in my heart a special place for widows. And so those of you whose parents you've lost a father, lost a mother, God has a special place for them. Let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 5. And so the Old Testament and New Testament have a deep concern for widows. For those of you whose mothers or your fathers have passed away, then God says they have a special place in my heart. For those of you, your mother has passed away, well, God cares for your father. Now, it was typical of a widower, the male, could normally find work, but a widow, a female, normally couldn't provide for herself unless she was already financially independent. So it says here in verse 3, give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. And so there seems to be a distinction. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. This is really the sense of the Greek text. I think it's an appropriate translation. And so we have in verse 4, widows that have family who can support them. And so there was no social safety net for widows back in the first century. Today we do, and we have all kinds of ways in which we can care for them because our families, our parents normally have some residual income as a result of old age security and so on and various pensions. But that wasn't the case. You sort of say, well, that means this passage is irrelevant. No, because this is the practical side of what it means to care and love for someone. So I say, well, my mom or my dad doesn't need these things. Well, that may be true for you, but it isn't true for everybody. And you say, well, should it be limited? Should it be limited strictly to my family? No, it shouldn't. In fact, it needs to go beyond that. So you say, well, what's a legitimate need? Well, when a person can't feed themselves, meet their own, can't sustain themselves, then we need to be able to meet that need. Let's keep reading. Come down to verse 5. The widow who is really in need, and there it's qualified, left all alone, puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and to ask God for help. This person hasn't got any family. That's the ones that Paul is concerned about in a Greek culture where there isn't the Christian support. There isn't the financial backing. There's no practical way, no real way in which this person could survive unless somebody steps in the gap. By the way, God feels the same way about orphans. James chapter 1, verse 27. Verses 9 and 10, we're going to talk about those who have no family. We've talked about that. And then we're going to talk about qualifications for widows, okay? Verses 9 and 10, no widow may be put on a list. Now, I want you to realize that this list wasn't like some bureaucratic says, okay, now we're collecting so much and we're going to put a percentage into this fund and we're going to be able to do that. By the way, in Haiti, the pastors that we help train and so on, when they die, there is nothing to support their family. Absolutely nothing. And so some years ago, I tried to address this with Grace Mission. And listen, there's a lot of people. This is huge. You know, we could spend money on 2x4s and tin, but we're not caring for people in terms of daily bread. And so years ago when there was a need for, we were being asked if we could supply some beans, and so I approached a few people and I said, you know, would you mind maybe contributing towards some beans? And so for the last number of years, we've been sending a bunch of beans. Well, these beans often get given, yes, to orphans, to widows, and to pastors and their families when they have very little to live on. You and I can hardly appreciate that. And yet there is still poverty in this country. There are people who are not living well. And I don't mean that they're getting 3 square meals. They're just not living well. They don't have the ability to do it. You say, well, sure they do. We've got welfare. No. There are people who do not. They have fallen through the cracks. Now, there are illegitimate cases of need and there are legitimate cases of need. And it's hard for us to figure that out. But we shouldn't be broad brushing and suggest that there's no need in our country. There is. And so in verse 9, we have people who can be put on this list. And it says, in this case here, unless she's over 60. So she has to be older than 60 years of age. And she has to demonstrate that she has been faithful in her past life. In other words, she did not lead a life of shame, but she was faithful in her relationship. And then it says there in verse 10, well known for her good deeds, such as bringing up children. And you say, which children? Well, yes, her own children, and possibly even at this point, orphans or grandchildren and so on. We can't fully appreciate the number of orphans there are in the world. They're all over. We have some in our community. And so these widows took interest. Just like the widow who gave out of her poverty, she was looking out. She was seeking to worship God because part and parcel of looking after God's work was to look after orphans. Then it says here, not only that, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the saints or the holy ones, and helping those in trouble, and devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds. By the way, these were not sort of something that the church legislated, says, okay, if you're going to be on the list, these are the things that you got to sign up for. And where's that that board that was going around, the clipboard? Yeah, it's going around, right? We'll send another one around. Well, that wasn't what was happening. If you wanted to get these benefits, you have to sign up into this particular ministry. No, these women were already actively involved in living out a mature Christian life. And Paul says those are the kinds of people that we need to support. It says that they're prayerful, raising children, hospitable, humble, washing the feet of the disciples, helping those in trouble. Now, there's another group, okay? So we have widows who have family who can support them. Then we have widows indeed, those who don't have family who can support them. And then in verse 6, we have widows who were not living right. Okay? So we have four classifications of widows here in this passage. This third one, verse 6, have to do with widows who have sought to live for themselves, whatever that might entail, all the trappings that come with that. In fact, this is something that Paul is really concerned about because he makes reference to the fact that some have already, out of a disregard, and we'll see this capitulated or capitalized, pardon me, in the next section when we look at young widows, okay, in verses 11 to 16. But we know that there were some widows who actually were living a rather selfish life. And so for that word for pleasure, that can mean a whole range of things. So our fourth classification, verses 11 to 16, has to do with young widows. This weekend, we met with David Amy, and David Amy's daughter lost her husband last week, or about 10 days ago. Just a young man. He was biking with his dirt bike, and I guess lost control and ended up coming up against a tree and died. So now she's a young widow. What do young widows do? Well, you say, well, in our society, they just automatically are going to remarry. Well, that's possible. But there was already an inherent understanding that the Lord could return at any moment. And so the Apostle Paul, possibly somewhere along the way as he was teaching at Ephesus, was saying, why don't you be like I am? Where he had pledged his life to serving the Lord. And so we read in verse 11, as for younger widows, do not put them on such a list, for when their sensual desires overcome their dedication to Christ, they want to marry. Thus they bring judgment on themselves because they have broken their first pledge. Now, vows are very important, and God takes them seriously. So be careful about that. But you may wonder, well, I actually know some young widows. I want you to understand that if they have a young family, it's probably pretty challenging. It says here that, keep reading here at verse 12, or verse 13, besides they get in the habit of being idle and going from house to house. And not only do they become idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things they ought not to. Somehow Paul must have gotten report that some things had really deteriorated at this church where he had taught them for 3 years. And so these particular women, Paul says, these young widows who, well, listen, these widows ought not to be on the list. We need to do everything that we can to ensure that, one, they're leading godly lives, but secondly, that we're recognizing that because they're young, they're going to be open to temptations. And apparently the false teachers were having their way with that. They had already been exposed to these false teachers who are suggesting that, of course, they don't marry, but then they're being taken advantage of. And so Paul says, what should these young widows do? Well, because of this, I want them to marry. And I want them to have children, and I want them to manage their household, and I want them to do it with dignity. So at Central Station, there is a ministry there. That's here in town. And it seeks to meet and provide counsel and support for all kinds of different people who wouldn't normally come through the door of a local church. And I think it's a worthy ministry if they can do it. And I think we need to do what we can to support that. But when you're aware of things like this and your families or people that you know, then you need to be careful that you're not sending the wrong signals. And so you need to be open and praying for them and providing wise counsel for them. In verse 16, and you want to just compare this with verse 4, because it takes us full circle, as it were. In verse 16, the final admonition is that if there is a woman who is a believer and has widows in her family, she should help them and not let the church be burdened with them, so that the church can help those widows who are really in need. Okay, stand up. Come on, stand up. Okay, so I'm going to get you to raise your hand. Sorry, I don't normally do this, but I'm going to do it this morning. If you have any widows in your family, put your hand up. Okay, look around. Look around. Okay? So that must mean something, right? That must mean that they're going to be one of four categories. Okay. Stay standing. Don't sit down. How many of you struggle with knowing what to do when you meet widows? Put your hand up. Just a little higher so we could all see how uncomfortable we all feel at times. Yeah. Well, I want you to realize that that's pretty natural, because we find ourselves a little speechless in knowing what we can do. How many of you are widows in our congregation? Put your hand up. We have one, for sure. You know, we need to be recognizing that as our congregation ages, we're going to experience more of that. Of course, we'll always want to have young people and babies and so on, but won't it be nice if we can age together and seek to meet the needs of one another in those moments where we need empathy, we need friendship, and maybe we even need more than that. We may even need daily bread. Local church, as you're standing here and you've gone around and you shook each other's hands, is really an expression of a higher quality of life. A higher quality of life in our fallen world. We recognize that not everyone has had a rich home environment, and so we need to do all that we can to enhance the quality of life in relationship in this room with people within our sphere of influence. And we need to enhance that quality by showing empathy, showing love, and doing everything that we can in a practical way. And so as we were talking about relationships here this morning, our relationships need to be exemplary. Our conduct, our speech, our dependence upon the Lord. So that society by and large can experience the richness of what sincere love looks like in everything that we do. We're not to take our relationships for granted. It's easy to do. If there's somebody here that you have an issue with, you need to pray about it and get it over with. If you need to go and confess it, or you need to forgive somebody, then you do it. We're going to need to be patient with one another. You know, because we're family, we don't desert. We stay. We work it out. We're not to be bitter, but we're to sincerely look out for each other's needs. We are to respect, we're to love, and we're to care for one another. That's really what Paul was trying to get across to Timothy, that he was to share with the church at Ephesus. Okay, now, this is what we're going to do. You're standing up, that's good. I want you to go around. And I want you to make a point. Did you look around when the hands were being raised? We had three different groups raise their hands. I want you to go and find anyone in those groups, and I want you to go and love on them a little bit. Then you get back to your seat here in about a minute or so. Go, and we'll pray. Have a seat. We'll pray together. I'm sure glad the Lord has preserved His word and that we can't avoid subjects that are difficult. And the word of God is so practical. All of us wrestle with comfort. How do we handle needs around us? I want you to look at life as some concentric circles. First concentric circle has to do with your immediate family. The next concentric circle has to do with your extended family. The next circle has to do with, yes, your church family, which is part of your extended family, but let's go to your neighbors, your co-workers. And then the broadest one, of course, has to do with people who you don't even know, but you become aware of their need. And today you may be thinking of somebody. And my prayer for you is that the Spirit of God would touch your heart. And that you would do whatever it is that God has impressed upon you, as you've heard from His word today, to take practical steps to care. Let's pray. Lord, we're mindful today that we are living in a fractured world where many families have not only experienced a loss of a life's partner or a child and so on, but we live in a world where marriages are broken and there's unfaithfulness. And so we pray, Lord, that your church, this body of believers, would be committed to keeping their marriages pure, respecting all of their relationships, loving their parents, and that together, Lord, we would love one another and we would be discreet in our relationships, appropriate, that there would be a genuine respect and love, so that as the world looks on, they see people who live with integrity and authenticity. So work in our hearts and help us to come to you with the pain. And then when we're lonely, Lord, help us to confess it and then to reach out and say, you know, I sure could use a friend. And would you pray for me? And help us to love each other deeply, Lord. Thank you for each one here today and the church family that we have. Build your church as we seek to live practically the things that we believe. In Jesus' name. Greet each other with a holy handshake. Lord bless you.